Yes, my name is Japheth Stauffer. I hail from the frozen state of Minnesota. 32 below there this morning. And so it's the land where many is cold, but few are frozen. And so it's a pleasure to be here in the warmth. And I must say, I was just thrilled. I got goosebumps in the praising and worshiping time this morning, feeling the Lord's presence here in a very, very real way. I have a burden in my heart, but I hope none of you go home and say, wow, these were great speakers. My tag says I'm a speaker, and I want to be remembered as much as you remember the speakers that you see up in the front of the auditorium. My message is what the Lord has laid on my heart, and I hope that you can take that message home with you and not the speaker. That is the burden I have. I did not think about this, and it was a great idea, Brother Daniel. Thank you for sharing this. People oftentimes have questions. What about this? What about that? And if you have a question, feel free to text it to me. I put that number up there. It's a great idea. If we get a bunch of questions of the same sort, it means that, I did not communicate something clearly, or the Lord is speaking to you in ways that He has not spoken to me. And how do we're here together as a body. I want us to be able to grow as a body, and to interact together. To give you an overview for my topics, I'm going to be sharing on the how to practice spiritual disciplines. You know, Brother Daniel, he shared that some people view the Bible as a rule book, something we just go to and we find what we should or should not do. And unfortunately, in my teen years, especially in my late teen years, I started to see God as almost a God of no. No, we don't do this. No, we don't do that. No, we don't do here. And here's the reasons why. I have come to know God in a much better way when I realized that God is not a God of no. He is a God of come. He has got to come. I want you to draw closer to me in a relationship. I want us to know each other. I want to hear your struggles. I want to hear what's on your heart. I want to hear what you're facing. But there is a world of temptation around us, and there are guardrails I've put in place so that it doesn't come between our relationship. And so this is why I get very passionate about this, because we all have faced the time when God says no. And I hope to address that a little more when that is not who God is. He puts it there for our safety. He puts it there for our protection, as our brother clearly brought out. But He has also said, come. Come unto me and let us fellowship together. I'm not going to introduce myself a lot. I have a wife with 10 children. They will be here on Sunday. But having 10 children, 15 and under, sitting still for a whole day would not be conducive to both either you or me being able to concentrate. So they will come occasionally. I don't plan to introduce myself an awful lot because, again, this is not about me, but you will learn more about through several stories and things like that along the way. Today's topic I want to share is the necessity of spiritual disciplines. And to give that as a background, I want to share a story from my Hall of Shame. When I was 18, I had gone to a Bible school, and I brought home something I hope none of you feel the need to take home with you today. I brought home a little floppy disk, some of you might not even know what that is, with a computer game on it called Keen 4. It was just a little fun little computer game, no violence or anything like that in it. And as a family, we would gather around the computer, and we would try and figure out how to get through this thing. My dad would run the keyboard, and we'd all gather around. And if you ever want a picture for family, for computer games, drawing families together, there it was. You know, all four of us, children and dad, gathered around the keyboard and the screen. And after we had conquered the game, my father started to kind of notice, this is dominating a lot of our family time. And he saw how this could go wrong really, really quickly. In fact, maybe even had, to some extent. And so he put a restriction on it. He says, I don't want you guys, I don't want you children playing that for more than a half hour per week. Now, I chafed at that. My dad is not a geek. My father still has not learned that cell phones can text. I sent him a text when he was on his last trip, and he goes, "How do I read this? I don't know." And that is not who my father was. I was much more inclined the other way. And so I came up with all sorts of rationales and excuses. My dad doesn't know. He just doesn't understand. And because he doesn't understand, doesn't get it, you know, he can spend hours out in the woodshop, and that's not where I'm at. And I came up with all these rationales and excuses for why it was okay. Then I went to voluntary service for a year. And I got to voluntary service, and one of the other men there had a computer. And he had internet access where you get all sorts of games. What do you think I was doing? I downloaded games, and I was playing computer games. Because no longer was my father controlling what I could or could not do. I was free. I was able to make my own decisions. I was able to live the way I wanted to live. And so I played lots. The other men that were there working with me, they would tease me about constantly being on the computer. And again, I wrote it off. They just don't get it. During that time, my devotional life was virtually nil, except when I felt guilty about putting other things before God. One chief asked me how much time I spent on computer games. I was working about 50 hours a week on the mission, with the mission, and I was spending about 40 hours a week playing computer games. I'm ashamed of that. Think what I could have done, invested in the lives of other people with that amount of time. For over a year, I spent probably a wasted 2,000 hours of my life playing computer games. I was not disciplined. Turn on your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 1. This is a very very familiar passage. I'm going to read this quickly. I'm reading in the New King James. And again, it's very familiar, but sometimes we do need to refresh it. Those of you, can I just have ask hands? I don't know if I know any of you except maybe three from Minnesota. How many of you have grown up in a Christian home all your life? May I see your hands? All right. How many of you, and I can't see if there's anyone that aren't, how many of you have watched your parents become Christians firsthand and start to lead your family in a Christian way? God bless you. God bless you wonderfully. But what can happen is when we grow up reading and listening to these stories over and over, we can just run across them and we forget that there's a deepness and a richness in this. And so I want to read this and I want to draw some truths from this morning. Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. Then the king, this is Nebuchadnezzar, instructed Ashpenaz, the master of eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your face looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be examined before you, and the countenance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink, and he gave them vegetables. As I said, today I'd like to speak about the necessity of spiritual disciplines and why this is so important. And I would like to draw some comparison examples here from the life of Daniel. But I need to set a foundation here first. Today I'd like to start. I'd like to make two assumptions. I'm speaking this week with two assumptions in mind. Number one, I am going to assume that you all are born again. We preachers don't always know that, and I don't know that as well. Only you and God do right now. Okay? But I'm going to assume that you have been born again, that you have repented of your sins, and that you have come to the cleansing fountain of Christ's blood, and you have washed your soul, your spirit has been washed in the fountain of His blood. I'm also going to assume that you have a desire to walk closer to God. If these two conditions are not where you're at, then we have an entirely different conversation. We need to talk about salvation. If that is not where your heart is at, then I would plead with you, please talk to someone else here today so that we can get the most out of this week. But brothers and sisters, this is vital. Because if you try to do all these spiritual disciplines and try to practice these things and do these steps without having first been born again, you will be frustrated, you will be discouraged, and you may end up in worse deception than you can even imagine right now. But since we are here at Bible school, and you have chosen to take time out from your schedules, from your lives, to be here, I'd like to look at this week as believers. I'm going to talk to you in that way. When I say spiritual disciplines, what does that mean? Now, I don't know what the age group is here. I'm not going to begin to guess, but I presume everyone here is probably at least 16. I don't know how far back it was, but if I brought up the word discipline, to how many of you is that a positive thought? Okay. We have some people that have matured. Okay. That sounds bad. I'm sorry. I didn't mean it that way. When I think of discipline as a child, my backside tingled. When I think of discipline as a Christian, my flesh tingles. What does spiritual discipline mean? Every difficult task requires us to exercise in some way to achieve it. You know, a runner cannot run well if he does not practice. We heard that this morning. You know, we had a young man up in our community up there that he decided he was going to run a half marathon. And he didn't just get up and decide and go run that. Every morning he was out there at 6 o'clock in the morning and he's running down this gravel road that we live on. And he's trying to improve his time. He's trying to exercise. You have to do that. You have to choose. Are you going to get those extra half hour, extra 45 minutes, extra hour of sleep? Or are you going to instead get out there and exercise? Are you going to choose to eat well? You can't run a marathon if you don't eat well. At least is what I'm told. I haven't run one. How many of you have run a marathon or run a long distance like that? Oh, good. I'm in good company. Oh, you have? Very good. You're a better man than I am physically that way. If we don't get enough sleep, all young people, it's so easy to stay up late. It's so hard to get up early. A runner cannot run well if he does not make running a priority. In the same way, just like a runner has to discipline himself to exercise physically, the same way a Christian has to exercise himself spiritually to train our souls to be united with God. We can't expect to live our lives all week the way we've wanted to, and then we come into God's presence and hope that somehow I get something from this. We may get something, but we will come away far shorter than if we have exercised ourselves in the same way. Spiritual disciplines are the tools we use to train our bodies and souls for a spiritual race. You know, there are many varied disciplines that can be used. And we're going to be spending time on them in the next week, week and a half here, looking at some of them. Because what excited me about this is that as a young person, I wanted my life to count for something. I wanted to do something. I wanted to be active. I wanted to be involved in God's kingdom building. I didn't want to just, don't do that. Okay, where can I go? And the Bible is full of it. There's lots of ways that we can be preparing ourselves and getting active in God's kingdom right now, right where you're at, in your home church, in your home family. But right now, I'd like to look at these, I'd like to look at two passages of Scripture. The first one here is Daniel. And draw some analogies about why our spiritual why practicing spiritual disciplines are so important. You know, every single one of us will find ourselves in the place of Daniel in this story. As you study Scripture, put yourself here. Look at it. Put yourself in it. Every single one of us will find ourselves in the place of Daniel. We are born with the desire for the kings of this earth's meats. That is ingrained in our flesh. That is what our flesh craves. We know as Christians we shouldn't do them. Just like Daniel knew that if he was going to be pure spiritually, he could not take part of them. So we also know what the things are around us that may cause us to struggle, that may bring defilement to our souls. And yet we're often unwilling to turn away from the king's table. We need to realize that there is a war between the cry of our flesh and the cry of His Spirit. And the prize for that war is your soul. Don't miss that. The prize for that war is your soul. We are born with these... Disciplines, spiritual disciplines, are His Spirit inside of us, our minds, reminding our flesh who is boss. That is what spiritual disciplines are designed to do. Disciplines are... Disciplines are the Spirit reminding our boss, our body, who is boss. Disciplines are rarely pleasant. We can testify that as children. They were rarely things we looked forward to. Understatement. Disciplines of adulthood require hard work. And they're not something that our flesh looks forward to either. You know, the world's response to this is exactly opposite. The world's response is, what brings me pleasure? I want more of that. What brings me pain? I don't want anything to do with that. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. Daniel knew this battle was going on, the battle between his flesh and God's Spirit, and he was willing to discipline himself to reach the goal of purity. Are you and I willing to do the same? Are we willing to lay aside some of the things that may defile us, that and may not even defile us, but that weigh us down, that steal our energy, that steal our joy, that steal our time? For the greater goal of being holy before God and to be unified in a loving relationship with our Heavenly Father. 2nd, I'd like to read Hebrews 12. It was our theme verse, and you know what, Brother Justin, I did not realize that that was theme verse was told me before this, but it's dead on. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, I'm going to actually, it says 1 through 6, I'm going to abbreviate that for the sake of a little bit of time this morning. But I would encourage you to read that in your devotional time. Read verses 1 through 6. Justin read verses 1 through 2 this morning. I'm going to read them again real quickly. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility for sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged on your way. Just like a runner needs to lay aside time when he'd rather be sleeping or reading or playing with his friends or whatever else he wanted to do to practice running for his race, so we also. So we also need to realize that in the spiritual race is not going to be run on what feels good to me. The spiritual race will not be run by what feels good to me or my spare time. We were looking at starting a church up there in Minnesota, a sister outreach church. My father pulled me aside. He said, "How much time do you have to dedicate to this?" I said, "Well, not much right now, but I'm hoping I can do some here and some there." My dad said, "Son, God's kingdom will not be built on your spare time. God wants to be first in your life, and let Him dictate your time." Hebrews 12, in this passage here, this runner has a goal. And he understands what could keep him from that goal. And he understands how easy it is to get sucked in to things that are going to hold him back or slow him down from pursuing that goal with his whole heart. And he is going to do two opposite things. He is going to do two opposite things to enable him to reach his goal. His eyes are set there. And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you, where are your eyes set in your walk with God? Is it, what's the bare minimum I need to do? Or is it, I want to be like Christ. I want to be as close to Him as possible. And we have to understand that this runner sees two opposite things to enable to get there. Number one, it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us. He had to get to the place where he's willing to put things aside that are going to hinder him from getting to that goal. And he does the exact opposite. He says, I press towards Christ. My face is towards God. I'm going to lay aside these things so I can focus wholly on Christ's face. I'm afraid sometimes in my life I have done this erroneously where I have wanted to kind of drag this along and I have hindered God's Spirit working in me. And I have never achieved what He wanted me to do in those times. Spiritual disciplines are basically this. Number one, what are the things in my life that are keeping me back or slowing me down in my pursuit of Christ? You know, these may not be necessarily bad things. I don't think any of you are married here. Just an assumption. Is it wrong to make your wife and your family the first priority in your life? Yes, as a man, it is wrong for me to put my wife and my children above my own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I will never be able to love my wife effectively if I do not love my Savior more. What are the things, and so we can allow even good things. We can allow fellowship with our friends. We can allow our work that God has called us to do and we're told to do. I mean, as you get older, you're going to have a lot more responsibilities. And one of the things you're going to struggle with, if you're at all like me or some a lot of the adults I know, it's easy to allow good responsibilities to steal us away from our number one responsibility. How many of you have faced that? You get up in the morning, you got a busy day ahead of you, you got things to go, places to go, things to do, and I don't really have time for my devotions this morning. Am I the only one who has faced that? What do we do? What are the things in my life that are keeping me back or slowing me down in my pursuit of Christ? And like I said, these might not necessarily be bad things, but what can I do to lay some of these aside or to minimize their impact on this? So, real life example. When I'm home with my children, 10 children all want a piece of dad. My wife wants an even bigger piece of me. How do you do that? How do you face that? I'll get into more of that this week as we do that. But what in a nutshell, and a very clear thing was, God asked me to give up something that's very precious to me, and that is sleep. We'll talk about that more later. So the one thing is, what are the things that are keeping me back, holding me down? And the second thing that we need to do is, what are the things that I should be doing to help me keep my flesh in check and help me reach my goals of Christlikeness? These are the things that I need to do more of. Because there are just like there are things that we can't do because of what they will bring into our lives, so there are also things that we can do that will build us up to help us achieve those goals. You know, one of the things that when I had struggled with some of the whole aspect of God saying no was that I felt like He was taking chunks out of my life, leaving me with Swiss cheese. And yet what God was wanting me to do was be allowing Him to take these things out of my life so that He could replace them with something better. And these are the spiritual disciplines we exercise ourselves to do so that when God removes a portion of our flesh, He replaces it with a greater outpouring of His Spirit. Does that make sense? Am I getting through? Okay. You know, we're going to be spending time, and you might be saying, well, what are these spiritual disciplines I want you to start talking about? We're going to get to that starting tomorrow. It sounds like my brother and I are both ganging up on you tomorrow. We're going to start pouring on then. But I want us to look at a little bit more about why we need them in the first place. Why do we need spiritual disciplines? Why are they so important? Behind every addiction is a compelling urge to feel comfortable and avoid pain. Think about that for a minute. Behind every addiction is a compelling urge to feel comfortable and avoid pain. Neither of which is bad in itself. But what does the Scripture say about that? Doesn't Scripture say that if you follow me, you will have to deny yourself? Doesn't Scripture say if you follow me, you'll face persecution, that people will misunderstand you, that you'll be maligned, you'll be persecuted, and maybe even put to death? Doesn't Scripture say that? Spiritual disciplines confront this thinking head on. It attacks self-exaltation. Self-exaltation means, I'm actually pretty good. God got a pretty good deal when He got me. We would never say that out loud. We're way too civilized spiritually to say that. But we can have that thought in our mind. So, spiritual disciplines remind us that there is someone bigger than you and I that is calling the shots. Spiritual disciplines attack self-gratification. It means that I'm willing to do with less comfort to my flesh so that I may have more of Him in my spirit. Self-gratification is so prevalent around us. You only have to walk around and look at billboards, look at the stores, and everything is all about trying to improve your quality of life. Spiritual disciplines attack that. We have to accept that. That's what's going to be. Spiritual disciplines also attack self-absorption, where all we can think about is myself. What's most important to us? Boy, and you know what? I think that if the cooks forgot to make lunch, some of us would be very much aware of that. Our bodies we're very in tune with our bodies, and we learn to listen to that very well. Spiritual disciplines help us refocus away from what my body is saying to Him who called us, rather than myself and my circumstances or surroundings. Spiritual disciplines also are necessary for growth. Brothers and sisters, if we are not willing to discipline ourselves, then most assuredly, we will need to be disciplined by others and God. I know some people say, well, yeah, God keeps talking to me, but you know what? It takes a 2x4 for me to really get it. I don't think God delights in that kind of a relationship. That is not what we're working towards. You know, a child, as I said, we have a number of them, they have demonstrated to me that they are born with a complete lack of discipline. When they're born, they come into this world with one thing on their mind. Me! I will rise above the rails of this playpen. I will dictate when I want to eat and what I'm going to eat. And I want the world to revolve around me. How many of you have little brothers and sisters? Can I get an amen? Amen. You know, the mark of a child turning into an adult is when that child voluntarily starts to discipline his own actions or his emotions for the greater good of all. That is a sign of maturity. And so it is also with spiritual maturity. When we practice spiritual disciplines on our own without having to have them forced upon us. Practicing spiritual disciplines also brings us freedom from condemnation. You know, when I was at voluntary service and I was playing all those games and other things, what do you think my spirit was? What do you think God's spirit inside of me was telling me? You know better than this. Why are you doing this? And I would feel guilty. I would feel condemned. I would feel that. But I was not willing to turn away from the King's table. I was not willing to give up that area of my life. If I would have practiced discipline, spiritual disciplines, and I will testify even to that now, that as I have had to learn to discipline myself, the condemnation in my spirit of God rebuking me diminishes and goes away, and there's an openness. There's a freedom there that is not there when we are undisciplined. It also brings joy to the heart of God. The Lord says, I love those, in Proverbs He says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me early or diligently will find me. It brings joy to the heart of God when we do this. So how do we learn spiritual disciplines?
Well, learning spiritual disciplines is backwards from the way we live the rest of our lives.
You know, in the world, we learn things this way. How many of you have a driver's license? Okay, all right. How many of you learned to drive a car just by going out, getting in there, figuring out where this key went, and putting it in there and just going? A little bit. How many of you took driver's ed? Or some type of education in a book? And study? Okay. You know what? It must be different in your state than mine. Minnesota, you cannot take your driver's license until you have gone through about, I think it's close to 25 or 30 hours of training in a book. You got to read a book. Some of it can be done online. And you have to learn how to do it. Some of you have gone through school and you've had to learn multiplication and division and algebra. For goodness sakes, why? We don't know. But we learn it. And later when you get out into life, or later when you go sit in the car, you sit down there, you turn the key, and all of a sudden, it makes sense what they told me. My children wondered how algebra would help them. And when would I ever use this? And then we started a popcorn stand, doing kettle corn in the summertime. And we sold a bag for $5. But a portion of that is sales tax. And I don't add that on to everyone's. I cannot make change like that, not when you have people standing in line. So it's just $5, $5, $5. And then I have to take the sales tax out of that. We had to figure out what that was. And if I was just taking that $5 times the percentage of sales tax, the governor would have been a lot happier with me. And I would have given away extra money. We had to use algebra to figure it out. If you want to know how, ask my boys back here with the equation and see if they remember. When we start, a lot of times in life, what we learn about life, about knowing about how things work, and then we do it. And we understand. With spiritual disciplines, it's... All right, let me back up here. Oh, yeah. Spiritual disciplines are exactly backwards from that. You know, Jesus asked us to take up our cross and to follow Him. He has taken that first step for us by showing us how and dying for us. And now He asks for our obedience to follow Him in that, even if we don't necessarily understand. You know, God asked Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to leave and I want you to go into the place that I will show you. Did Abraham know where he was going? Did he know what he was supposed to do? Yes. God said, go. And Abraham got up and went, not knowing where he was going. This is the essence of faith. When we are willing to follow God's teachings, even when we don't necessarily understand. Peter watched his master, his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, get down and be willing to wash his dusty, dirty, sandal-crusted feet. And Peter says, no, Lord. And Jesus said, what I'm doing, you do not understand now. But you will understand hereafter. That is faith. When God asks us to do something, when we don't necessarily see the reward right away. Jesus didn't say, if you love me, make sure you understand my commandments. No, He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The knowing, and here's what I have found so many times, as we do what Christ asks us to do in our lives, we come to know Him deeply, spiritually, and we come to understand in a small way why He's asking us to do these things. The doing leads to knowing. And you'll understand more of that as we go through this week as we talk about some of the various things. Spiritual disciplines need to be done through a desire to please God and know Him in a deeper way.
not in a self-serving or self-abasing manner. Brothers and sisters, I want to stress this clearly. The goal of spiritual disciplines is not to put myself down, to not to feel horrible about myself, or not to somehow achieve status with God. That is not why we do spiritual disciplines. That is why the Pharisee prayed in the temple, "I thank you, Lord, that I am not as other men." And the publican stood in the corner and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." They're both praying. But one had a desire to please God, and the other had a desire to please himself. One had his focus on the Savior's face, and the other the focus on himself and the great need of his Savior. Some indications of whether of the absence and the presence of spiritual disciplines. You know, it's interesting. I was talking with some friends the other day. I just turned 40 this year, and I don't feel 40. You know, sometimes I try to pretend I'm 20, and then I realize that my 20-year-old mind is trying to kill my 40-year-old body. But I have watched for years young people, my peers, that have grown up. And I went to Bible school in 1995. It wasn't here. I don't know that it necessarily has to be anywhere. And I have watched, I've looked back, went through my yearbook, and this is a conservative Bible school. And I don't know if half of those people are walking with the Lord to this day. There are signs that show what path we're going on. And at this stage of life, they're warning signs. But if we don't heed the warning signs, they become habits and become grooves that can't be changed except under extreme pain. And that's all I'll say for that right now. Some of the things that indicate the absence or the presence of people who practice spiritual disciplines. When we do not practice spiritual disciplines, we end up with stunted, deformed, or dwarfed Christians. These are the Christians that they know what they're supposed to do, but they're not really willing to do it. It's too hard. It's too difficult. And so thus, they have all the head knowledge, but there's no heart. There's no spirit there. Hebrews 5, 12 to 14 talks about this. He says, the writer of Hebrews says, you should be beyond this. You should be ahead of this, but you're still eating milk. You should be moving beyond the basics of repentance and forgiveness, and you should be moving on into the meat of the Word. But instead, you're still babies. That is an indication of someone who is not willing to discipline themselves, spiritually discipline themselves. But the presence of that, I would encourage you, you know your youth group, you know your young marrieds, you know the older married people, and it's not just young, middle age, it's not limited by age demographics. I know 65-year-olds that are still trying to live life like they did back when they were 13. Where self is still on the throne, and I don't want to obey unless I understand. I would encourage you, look at those who are godly, that are growing, and watch how they discipline themselves in their Bible reading, in their study, and various different methods. You will find a strong, healthy, spiritual life of a Christian. Jesus talked about this in John chapter 15 when he says, "Abide in me, abide in the vine." That abiding is a deep relationship. A branch cannot survive without being in the vine. It's a life and death situation. And Jesus said that is where you'll get your life. If you've struggled with, why am I not feeling this? Why do I feel like I'm just going through motions?
examine this. Another indication of absence of someone who is not willing to discipline themselves spiritually is carnal Christians. And these are those who try to marry the things of God with the pleasures of the world. This is an extreme danger when we do not understand where our hearts are going. When we try to spiritualize our fleshly desires. When we try to mix the music of the world with the words of God. That's all I'm going to say there. When we try to mix what the world does for entertainment and what a Christian should do with their free time. You know, one of the fastest growing industries is the Christian entertainment industry. Because we want what the world has, but we know that's kind of bad, so if we can just Christianize it a little bit, we'll be okay. Brothers and sisters, that is an indication of some of a carnal Christian. But the other side of that is genuine Christianity. When we look at God's Word, we spend time in here, and God's Word says, touch not the unclean thing. And we say, I don't need to be told this 3 or 4 times. I don't have to have the pastor come visit me. I don't need to be rebuked by my father. I know this is the right thing to do. I'm going to follow Christ and do this. Brothers and sisters, that is genuine Christianity. It's not making excuses for the sin in my life. You know, sometimes I think we use the word struggle. And there is a legitimate usage of the word struggle in our Christian lives. But I believe that sometimes when we say we're struggling with something, it is usually a cop-out for saying, I don't want to deal with this. Not wanting to deal with it is still carnal Christianity. Being willing to deal with the sin in my own life is genuine Christianity. When I am not willing to practice spiritual disciplines, it means I will have little discernment. I had a customer at my store who has tried just about every quack thing that came along. You know, Daniel and his 3 friends, do you think that there was a secret ingredient that they used, that they ate for those 10 days? Do you think that if we could just figure out what they ate, then we would all be 10 times more healthy? Well, maybe some of you are already eating that, but no. Oh. Do you think that's what it was? I don't believe so. I believe that was a miracle of God upon 4 young men, who said, we are willing to stand for what God asks us to do, even if it means being rejected from the king's house. Remember, they were picked out for special privileges. They would go back to being slaves. God did that to bless them. Well, this lady came into my store and she was all excited because she knew I was a Christian and she had just found out that they had discovered what pulse was. They had gone over to the Middle East and they had gone to these various places and they had risked life and limb, and there was actually one time where they were held up at gunpoint, but they finally found what it is, and you can eat this for only $300 a month. Little packets you eat every day. Ephesians 4 verse 14 says that we should no longer be little children tossed to and fro by every doctrine. It says that in the latter times there will be deceivers coming and deceiving. The only way you will guard against that is if you know the truth. But if we have spiritual disciplines, if we practice these things we're going to be talking about, and just in a nutshell, what are some things we're going to be talking about practicing Bible study, which is talked about a little bit this morning already. Anyways, we're going to be talking about Bible study, spending time in solitude, spending time in silence, fasting, prayer, chastity, fellowship, worshiping. My train of thought just derailed at the last station. Living joyfully, living frugally, but then marrying that with giving. A lot of different things that we can do. I'm going to go into a lot more detail of each of those things. These are things that we can do right now, right here. But a person who practices what the Bible is asking them to do, who spends that time disciplining themselves away from this world and towards Christ, is going to be a solid, steadfast, focused on the goal Christian. 1 Corinthians 15:58 would speak to that. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Someone who is not willing to practice spiritual discipline will oftentimes end up being joyless and restless. You know, God designed a hole in every one of our hearts that cannot be filled by anything outside of His presence. And I am so thankful for that. Because when you are feeling that, it means that there is something lacking. And that is the call of God's Spirit saying, come. Come back. Come back to me. But when we practice spiritual disciplines, it means that we have joy in places we shouldn't have joy. Joy in the midst of our pain. Joy in the midst of our struggles. Peace in the midst of our pain. James chapter 1 says that very clearly. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We will not be able to do that if we have not disciplined ourselves. It also means that if we do not practice these, we will have little spiritual energy or perseverance. But if we do, God's Spirit gives us enthusiasm, and He gives us a determination, and He gives us a fire in our belly that is not something that's conjured up. My co-pastor out there in Minnesota grew up Catholic, walked away from the Lord, did the whole bar scene, everything else like that, and then he actually became saved through a TV evangelist, and he started looking for a church. And he went to this Church of the Solid Rock in Minneapolis, and it was one raucous affair. His job as an usher was to catch the people who were slain in the Spirit. And he noticed that these people that had all this fire on Sunday morning when they walked out that door, it was all gone. That is a fire of your own conjuring up. But when the fire in our soul is of the Lord, it carries us through the floods, the struggles, the storms that we have. It is ever present and it is real and you can't shake it, as our brother shared this morning. There are some who would say they would scorn the spiritual disciplines, and why? They would say that it's asceticism. How many know what asceticism is? I got a few scholars. Okay, I did not know it either. Okay, I'm with the rest of you. I did not know. Asceticism is basically saying that if I do these things, I will gain merit with God. And that's what some people say, well, spiritual disciplines are just for that. No, it's not. It is for my heart to be more in tune with His, not to gain merit with Him. Some people will say, well, okay, then it's meriting forgiveness. That if I do these things, I have to do these things to be forgiven. And that's not true. Forgiveness is a gift from God. There's nothing we can do to earn it. That's not why we do these things. Some people say, well, it's for extorting favors from God, that, you know, if I scratch His back and I have my devotions for 3 weeks straight, then maybe He will give me permission to buy this car that I want, because I really need one with a Hemi motor, a Hemi engine. Sorry, Dodge fans. If I'm doing it for the rewards, then the focus is not on God. The focus is still on myself. That is not true. That's not doing it for the right reasons. Some people say, well, it doesn't feel good. Oh, I'm sorry. It's not supposed to feel good. You know, I heard one well-known preacher say, when speaking about doing the Lord's work, if you're not doing what feels natural to you, then maybe you're doing the wrong thing. Since when did Jesus say that following Him would feel good?
not to our flesh.
Some people would say it smells like monk or nun behavior.
We sit there, we do these things because that's what we're supposed to do.
Some people say it's legalism. Our brother didn't define that. And I won't steal that in case he's going to do that later. Some people say it's for performance, that we have to perform in a certain way or else we're going to lose face with other men or God. Again, I'm going to get this in a little bit. Some people say, well, it's not about grace. Grace is what God's grace covers these things. That's what grace is all about. So if I do these things, then it deprives me of the grace of God in my life. Read Romans chapter 6 if you still think that, and then come back and talk to me. Because, wow, does he nail that one on the nose. They say, well, it's difficult. Yes, it is difficult. They say, well, it's not necessary. And I say, watch the people who have not been willing to discipline themselves spiritually. Watch where they end up. Ask your parents, ask your pastor, why are some of these people walking away from the faith that their family have walked in generations in the church? And why are they walking away? Ask them what's happening. In closing, if we truly want to be Christ-like in our lives, it won't happen unless we're willing to recognize how easily we can stray from the path and choose instead to joyfully implement godly disciplines and to keep our faces turned towards Him who gave us His all and empowered us so that we can live in victory over our flesh. The world wants to say, that's just the way you're made. And Christ's Spirit says, I came to give you victory over that. In closing, I'd like to read, and you can follow along online because I'm actually going to do this from the NIV. I'm not a big NIV fan, but they said this very, very well. I'm going to close with this as a blessing on you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort. Catch that? To add to your faith goodness and the goodness knowledge. Add to your faith virtue and your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, that's called growth, brothers and sisters, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from our sins. Brothers and sisters, we have been bought with a price. May we be willing to give our entire lives, our souls, our energies to serving Him. Thank you.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.